Time to get to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read to you the first four verses and then explain to you where our study is going today. 1 Corinthians 11, 1, the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians says, "Would to God ye bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you unto one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." So let's pray. Our God and our Father, we realize this is a warning that the Apostle Paul gives us concerning those that would come and preach something else and actually implemented by Satan himself, so that we need to learn how to be on guard for how he will try to deceive us. And so we thank you for the study that we've been doing. Thank you for verses that will teach us ahead of time of what we can expect, but also verses that will ground us in the truth before the attack even comes. So I thank you for each person's here and pray that we'll meet the need of each individual in their life, where they're at, that each one might grow closer to you through faith in your Son who loved us and died for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We've been talking about several weeks now about how Satan operates in grace. We called it Satan at work today. We're not kind of studying the whole Bible of how Satan has worked in past times, but more concerned how is Satan working today. And we immediately went to a verse that talked about Satan's devices. And today we're going to talk about one, and that's plural, by the way. Today we're going to talk about one of Satan's devices, and that is his message and his messengers. Because what we've done in the last couple of weeks, we saw that all his devices center around two areas. One, an attack on the message of grace, and then the other is the attack on the messengers of grace. For instance, last week, we saw that one of the devices of Satan was to introduce a little leaven. He introduces a little leaven in the gospel of the grace of God by making people think there's a work, something they have to do, rather than just trust in the work that Jesus Christ has already accomplished on the cross in our behalf. Jesus Christ paid for all of our sins. There's nothing left to pay for. The Bible talks about salvation as the gift of God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's death on the cross paid for all of our sins so God could give eternal life to those who will receive it. And the Bible says that the way it's received is on the basis of faith. And if we did a study on that, I would point out to you that in Romans chapter 4, it says that it's of faith, that it might be by grace, so that it might be sure to all the seed. If it wasn't just by faith alone, and you had to do one more thing, would you be sure that you did that one more thing right? And are you sure that there isn't a second thing you had to do too? No, God made salvation by grace through faith alone in the finished work of Christ, because it's finished. He did it all. It's now just for us to receive, and we receive it by believing that when he hung on that cross, he was paying for my sins. It was sin that separated me from God. It's sin that was going to send us to hell. And there's no way we can erase a sin. We can try to do good. We can't erase a sin. But we can trust what Jesus Christ did, and God said that Jesus Christ paid for our sins, and that's plural. That's all of them. There's no sin he left undone. So sin isn't the issue anymore. It's the Son that's an issue. And it's trusting what Jesus Christ did for us, and grace means getting what you do not deserve and cannot earn. So the whole point is saying that last week we're talking about a little leaven leavens the whole lump. The Bible makes it clear that if it's by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If there was one work involved in your salvation, salvation's not by grace. Because grace means getting what you do not deserve and cannot earn. If you work for it, you earn it. So it's either by works or it's by grace. And the Bible makes it clear, by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But someone came along and introduced works into the belief of the Galatians. And Paul talked about that and said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. But then we also went to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and realized Satan's attack of using leaven is not just on the doctrine, the message of grace, but also on the messengers of grace, the believers themselves. And there was a message, a little leaven that came in, of fornication in the assembly, and there was two problems there. There was a man committing fornication, but the real problem was the church didn't think anything of it. And that little leaven would permeate. Leaven is something that permeates the whole. And if you allow that sin to be accepted, then it's not long until it's just an accepted way of life. And you'll learn in other verses today that that isn't how God wants his believers. If we get saved, we become his messengers of grace. And Satan was out to corrupt both the individual as well as the church. And so Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to correct that. But Satan is always called the counterfeiter. I mean, it's pretty obvious that he wanted to be as God. He wanted to replace God. And so every time you read Satan, a lot of times you have this little word as. You have if you just kind of flip over, you're in 2 Corinthians 11. Look over in verse 11. No, this is for 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers be also transformed into ministers of righteousness, as ministers of righteousness. And that's the point, that Satan counterfeits everything that God is doing. In fact, the message today, I actually put it together. It was going to be one message, but now I'm going to call it part one and part two. So if the message today is about Satan's device, and one of his devices is just like God has his message and his messengers, so Satan has his message and his messengers. And that's what you're seeing in this portion of Scripture. It's his messengers. His message is in the Scripture reading in verses 1 through 4. And that's what we're going to be dealing with more today. But when I say Satan is a counterfeiter, that he counterfeits everything God does. And, you know, especially you think about Peter talking about in the future about Satan walking about as a roaring lion. Well, Jesus Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Satan comes as that. When he comes as that, we call him Antichrist. So he's Christ, but he's Antichrist. He just kind of mimics everything that God does. And so being as the counterfeiter, he has his message and he has his messengers. And this 2 Corinthians chapter 13, chapter 11, verses 1 through 4 there, starts talking about his message. And then next week we'll pick up on his messengers. Although what you're going to see today is we're going to kind of include both, because in other verses that we're going to look at, we'll kind of go hand in hand. You know, when we say Satan is a counterfeiter, you're not with us in our study in the book of Luke on Wednesday. One of the parables that's given in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the parable of the wheat and the tares. And it's about a man who goes out and sows, and he sows good seed into the field, but the enemy comes along. So other places, the devil comes along and throws bad seed out. And so when the seeds start growing, the people start realizing, hey, did you use bad seed? And he said, no, the devil came along and did this. And what happens is the wheat grows up and the tares grow up, and they're identical. You can't tell the difference between a wheat and a tare. And so they ask the Lord what to do, and he says, just wait till harvest time. Because at harvest time, the wheat will have a nut in it, and it'll be heavy, and it'll bend down. The tare has nothing in it. It'll stand straight up. So the parable is teaching to take at harvest time, he's going to take away the tares first before he gathers the wheat in. And the tares are the product of the devil. And the wheat is the product of God. So in the tribulation that's coming, the sinners are going to be taken off the earth. So, but my point is that the tares, only the wheat has the fruit of life in it. Satan's message, Satan's messengers, does not have the fruit of life in the message or in the messengers. And so Satan has the counterfeit. And it's extremely important then for us to realize that Satan has this, and so that we can be on guard. And God has prepared us to be on guard, because the first thing we're to do is be grounded in the truth of his word. And if we're grounded in the truth, when the counterfeit comes up, we go, uh-oh, that's counterfeit. And so God has prepared us for that. Now, I told you before, when I started going through Paul's epistles, looking for warnings about Satan's devices, plural, is I actually came up with a list of 47. And we're not going to go through the 47. We're not going to cover every one. Might say something about most of them. My point is when you come to, like, in 1 and 2 Corinthians, I said there in 1 and 2 Corinthians alone is 13. When you come 13. When you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there's 7 of them right here. And since I'm not going to number them, let me just point out to you in our scripture reading. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. And when Paul says in verse 2 that I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, for I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve. Well, that serpent was Satan. So Paul is warning us that Satan will come along, and he's very subtle. He don't come around with a pitchfork and horns on his head in all red, scaring you out of your mind. No, he will appear, we already just read that verse a little earlier, as an angel of light. And so you got to be real, you got to know the message of God. And so when the messengers of Satan show up, you realize, oh, that's not God's message. So, but anyhow, that's like if you were listing, that would be one. But he goes on to talk about verse 4. For if he cometh, preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not, and then another spirit and another gospel. There's 1, 2, 3, 4 as far as warnings that were given about the Apostle Paul, about Satan and his devices, plural. But we're going to just look at a whole of 1 Corinthians. And we will get to verse chapter 11. But last time we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I pointed the device of Satan out there. But before you get to chapter 11, there were other things that Paul has warned about Satan's devices. And so I don't want to just skip those, but I don't want to preach on them either. So we're going to work our way to chapter 11, and then we're going to get into the first part of chapter 11. The second part we'll cover next week. So come back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It starts out in verse 1. It says, now concerning things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt ye not for your incontinency. So there's a warning there of how Satan will try to cause people to commit fornication. Now, we already seen from last week in chapter 5 that is a problem at Corinth. Fornication was the problem we talked about that he had to deal with last time. And so Paul writes down God's instructions for us. And, you know, God's instructions are quite simple. There's a twofold teaching in this passage that would keep you from fornication. And one is to get married. And then the other is to perform marital duties. And that is for the purpose of Satan not tempting you. You know, the guy who just passed away was murdered, Charlie Kurt. Anyhow, I never knew the guy or even the Turning Point movement until after they shot him. And then now everybody talks about it. And so I've seen some clips where he was going around some college campuses. And one of the things that he was teaching, and I thought, boy, how wise, he was teaching them to get married early. Why? God has made us to be creatures with those desires. And if the answer of God to fornication is marriage, then don't wait till you're 33, 35 to get married. Start looking for a wife at a younger age, have a family, and then perform due benevolence, as the passage is talking about, so that you're not tempted for fornication. But everybody is, you know, they're all into careers and everything else. But fornication is a real problem, but it's a problem only if you don't follow God's order of things. Because, you know, you have to admit, it's God who created us this way, with that desire. It's for the propagation of the human race. So God puts those desires in us, so those are natural desires, and when fornication becomes such a point that it's so hard to deal with, God's solution is get married. And then in marriage, make sure that the two people in marriage realize they have responsibilities in marriage. And those responsibilities are in those areas, and they're to fulfill that, and it will keep them from being tempted by Satan. Now, I say that to you because when you talk about being tempted by Satan, you have enough problem in your own flesh that you don't even need the temptation of Satan. That's real obvious. And so you got one problem is your natural flesh, your natural desires, God-given desires. You got to admit that, but have to be put in check. And so God gives you the remedy to put it in check. But when people aren't doing what God said, they're not getting married. And by the way, when you think about, well, I'll deal with it later. If you get married and then you fulfill your responsibilities, then you can take the natural desires that you have and keep them in control. But Satan is out there making sure, trying to trap you and making sure, either in by not getting married or not fulfilling your responsibilities in marriage, not only do you have your flesh, but that can be, God's got a remedy for that, but Satan's temptation. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. He's called the god of this world. Now, when you think about the prince of the power of the air, your television comes in through airways and airwaves. But either way, you know, when television came out, and I was here before television came out, so I'm not that old. I was here when television came out, not before. Anyhow, the point is Sanjay and I, we would go to conferences, and we realized there's people that were against having a television in their house. And, you know, we grew up in TV watching cartoons, didn't think anything of it. But they were warned, they were warning about how what it would do. And kind of just listen to the warning, say, okay, we'll be cautious. But, you know, in my day, you young people aren't going to know who Dick Van Dyke is, and he had the Dick Van Dyke Show. Him and his wife, when it would show their bedroom, they slept in two different beds because they didn't, the TV at that time, you know, is pure. You know, they're not going to show anything close to sinfulness. So they're a married couple sleeping in two separate beds. Do you see that on TV anymore? You know, when I was young, we used to debate whether you should kiss on the first date. Hopefully, when it says don't touch a woman, maybe you shouldn't kiss for a long time. I never kissed my wife till we were married. Before that, she wasn't my wife. I'll let that sink in. But anyhow, but my point is, there was a time that that you know, we would talk about kissing on the first date. Now, first date, people are sleeping with each other on the first date, committing fornication. What happened? Well, I think television, Hollywood, had a lot to do with that. You can't watch any program where that isn't a consistent thing. Breaking us down. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He is the god of this world. Think about the places, the shady places of this world that show up in every single town in America. where the temptation would be to draw you into that shady circumstance. And all of that is there as Satan is the god of this world. So when we talk about Satan tempting you, he is the god of this world. You got to be careful what's out there in the world. That's why we were saying last week that the local church is a place of protection to help you get trained on how to fight the battles against Satan. But anyhow, the new thing is AI. Do you think I trust AI? You know, everything has there's good in everything. Oh, there's good TV shows. Okay, maybe there is. But there's good in everything, but Satan always seems to top it all. And when I think about AI, now I don't understand a thing about it, and if you spend an hour explaining it to me, I still won't understand it. I'm not going to try to understand it. Trust it? No way. Because it's not going to be used for good. The long run, it's going to be used for evil. There might be some good in it, but the ultimate, I don't trust where it'll go. But my point is just the warning that's here for us to recognize the temptations that come, but God has the solution for those temptations, and Satan is out there trying to tempt you, just as he tempted Christ. So come over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to point something else out to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 19, Paul says, what say I then? That an idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idol is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice unto devils, and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Now, before Paul went to the Corinthians, they are Gentiles. They are idol worshippers. They worshipped idols. Paul came to tell them about the true and living God, not stones, not wood, not silver, not gold, whatever statue, whatever it is. He went and told them about the true and living God. But he's warning them because the Corinthians had a tendency to want to go back to the parties that they used to be a part of, and Paul's warning them. And I always look at, when I read verse 19, I read verse 19 as Paul saying, an idol's nothing, and a sacrifice to an idol is nothing. But notice that's not exactly what he said. What say I then? So that's a question. He's asking you, what say I then? That an idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to an idol is anything? Question mark. He's asking you, is it anything? Well, we know an idol is nothing, because they're just false pieces of wood or gold or whatever they're made out of. But Paul's asking that as a question, and then notice the answer he gives. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. That behind all that idolatry is devils. That idol is really nothing. There's a devil behind that idol. That's all part of idolatry, to take you away from God. Ultimately, Satan is going to show up and cause the world to bow down and worship him as God. And if they're not in the scriptures to realize that's going to take place and where it's going to take place and when it's going to take place, they will be deceived. The Bible tells us that. So, but anyhow, that really idolatry is not really nothing. There is something there, and it's demonic beings. Now, I say that to you to prepare you for chapter 12. Come over to chapter 12. Verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. So Paul's reminding them in the past they worshipped idols. And they worshipped idols, but he calls the idols dumb idols. Now he's not talking about stupid idols. He's talking about idols that can't talk. So how in the world did they follow idols that can't talk? But notice it says, even as you were led. How are they led to worship an idol? Verse 3 gives you the warning. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God called Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, without studying all of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 here, what he's saying is there's people speaking not by the Spirit of God. There were people speaking and taught the Corinthians to bow down to these idols, and they were led to believe in a dumb idol because someone was speaking for the idol. Isn't that what our lesson is about? Satan's device, his message, and his messengers. And Satan has messengers, and they were led to believe in these things. And so they weren't speaking by the Spirit of God. The only way you know that someone today speaks by the Spirit of God is if you read it in the Bible. Here, God was given prophecies and all because the Bible wasn't complete. But not everybody who was speaking by God. In fact, what's really strange at what he's dealing with here is the Corinthians were all wrapped up in tongues. And tongues in your Bible is languages. When God gave the gift of language, it could speak in all the languages of the world. There are churches meeting today that are speaking in gibberish and calling it tongues. And why are they doing that? They've been led astray by a false teacher. They don't know what tongues really are in the Bible. They're not just gibberish where you just say a bunch of nonsense. Tongues was a gift to evangelize lost people. And so anyhow, that's a whole study on tongues. But the warning here is that an idol is nothing, and these dumb idols have people speaking for them, that you got to be careful what people are saying, that they got to make sure they're speaking by the Spirit of God. And guess who gave us this Bible? The Spirit of God. This is how you're going to judge what they say. Now, you say, okay, I kind of got that. But you know, there's churches today that believe that you can pray to a saint who's dead. They decide who's a saint and who's not a saint. The Bible says if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you're sanctified, now you belong to God and you are a saint. But there's people that believe that their denomination can choose who's a saint, and those saints are dead, but yet you can still pray to them. And not only can you pray to them, you get a little chain with a little symbol on it that represents that saint, and he'll protect you. He'll protect you from bad things, or maybe you'll have travel mercy because he's the saint of travel or whatever. I don't know what all these are, but they got all kinds of different saints that can protect you in all kinds of different ways. Those saints are all dead. Who told them that these saints can do such a thing? Some man, not speaking by the Spirit of God, said these things. So we're given warning about Satan, aren't we? So I didn't want to just run past these without touching on these. One more I want to touch on, and that is if you come to 2 Corinthians now, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, one of the first verses we ever read when we started talking about Satan's devices, plural, is in this passage. But I'm going to begin reading in verse 4, and as I read, I want you to catch where Paul talks about things that he wrote, that Paul wrote something. So when you read that, you can, okay, wait a minute, when did Paul write that? And it'll be obvious to you, and if not, I'll point it out. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundant unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I might not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a one is the punishment which was inflicted of many. So there's one man that received a punishment by many people. And they did it because of something that Paul wrote. Verse 7. So contrarywise, you ought to rather forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. To this end also did I write, that you might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Now, it's plural in that verse because he's referring to two problems. First of all, the man he wrote about that had to have a punishment is that this man was in sin And the church did nothing about it. They didn't even mourn the activity of this man that was the reputation. Everybody knew what this man was up to. We studied that last week. We're not going back there to look at that. But he was in fornication and very gross fornication. And he was coming to church, and everybody in the church, it was okay with them. And so Paul wrote to them, notice verse 9 there, "To this end did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things." Paul gave instruction on what to do with this man, and it was to put him out of the assembly for the destruction of his flesh. And so that a little leaven wouldn't leaven the whole lump. But now Paul's writing for two things. So the first problem is they didn't do anything about it. The second problem now, the second device of Satan, is now it's time to forgive the man. When it says that you're to receive him again and forgive him, apparently the man stopped the sin that he was doing. And now it's time for the saints to love and extend their love and their forgiveness to him. But sometimes we as saints aren't too forgiving. Sometimes they're going to hold that sin against them forever and keep them and not receive them back into the assembly. And that's the second problem. And Paul writes to them to find out if they're going to be obedient. First, obedient to put them out. And now he's writing to them about receiving him, because we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. There's a time to judge and there's a time to forgive. And they need to know both, when to properly do both. So that's the devices that Paul is referring to in here. When I say the man apparently got put away that sin in his life, remember that the purpose of the church discipline was to deliver him unto Satan, it said, for the destruction of his flesh, to stop him from living in the flesh, so to stop the sin. And now if it's time, he must have stopped the sin in order for it to be forgiven. And so now he's saying to receive it. But I want to show you, come to chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. In verse 8, notice again, he's talking about his writing to them. That's why I say, what other person did Paul write about a man that the church was supposed to punish? It's got to be referring to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So in chapter 7, verse 8, he says this, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season." So he wrote a pretty scathing letter in 1 Corinthians, and he was sorry he had to write that, but it was good for them, and they were sorrowful, but it worked. The letter worked. So he's referring to that letter. Drop down to verse 11. It says, "For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sorrow, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things ye have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause," that person's cause, "that did the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. I wrote this so that you would realize I loved you, and this was right." So anyhow, you realize he's referring to what he wrote again, and there was a great cleansing because of that letter of 1 Corinthians. So Paul writes to them about that and uses that phrase, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices, because Satan's device would be to do nothing, and then when it's time to do something that's right and forgive, that you do nothing there either. So there's a time to judge and a time to forgive. And so Paul wrote that, and they became obedient in that. Now that takes us to where our study starts today. That's why I said I broke it into two parts. Aren't you glad? come to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And these verses 1 through 4 is about Satan's message. Next week we'll pick up with his messengers, which I think you'll want to be here for that as well. So, but anyhow, in verse 1, it starts out, "Would to God that ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." You know, it's something, sometimes we read a verse like that and you realize this is a prelude, that Paul's going to get into something he wants them to pay attention to. But the way he says that double, it's like, make sure you listen to this. And so it's a real warning. Verse 2, "I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." I'm glad he said godly jealousy. Do you realize the Bible says God is a jealous God? He doesn't share his glory with devils and idols. He's a jealous God. Israel, when they turned from God to idols, God judged them. They belong to him. He uses it as a wife who betrayed her husband. And so there's godly jealousy, God's anger in the whoredom of his nation. God's not dealing with Israel today. You'll see that in the passage here. But God's dealing with us, members of the body of Christ, believers. And he writes to us and says, "I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband." We've been joined unto Christ. By the way, we're not going to be married to Christ in the future. We're one with Christ now. That's the great mystery of Ephesians chapter 5. So anyhow, it says, "I espoused you to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So be chaste. You belong to the Lord. Verse 3, "But I fear, lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve, through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The Bible's really not hard to understand. The gospel's not hard to understand. If it says Christ died for our sins, God saved you when you believe on the gospel, and you have eternal life when he saved you, that's pretty easy to understand. But Satan's so subtle, he comes in and starts destroying everything that God has said in simplicity. And so he has a... You think about how Satan did that. He comes to Eve and he says, "Hath God said?" Oh, did he not say that? Anyhow, that's another study. We could see how he deceived Eve, but I don't want to go there now. Here's the subtlety of Satan going to try to deceive you. Verse 4. "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus..." Notice it says, "whom we have not preached." Paul's writing to Gentiles. Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles. God sent him with the message for Gentile salvation today. And some people will come along and preach Jesus, whom Paul has not preached. I won't turn you back there, but in Romans chapter 16, Paul said he preached Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. He preached Jesus Christ different than the 12 apostles preached Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel. The 12 apostles preached Jesus Christ as the king of the nation of Israel, who's coming back to set up his kingdom on earth and fulfill the promises of the Old Testament. Paul said there's a whole mystery, there's a body of truth that God kept secret, revealed to him for us Gentiles today, that we're not waiting for Jesus Christ to come back to earth. He'll save us by his grace, and he's going to take us into heaven because God has a heavenly purpose for us. So he preaches Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. So we have to, if someone else comes and preaches another Jesus, but when you talk about people preaching another Jesus, does the JWs, Jehovah's Witnesses, they preach another Jesus? Jesus was in the form of God. He was God, the Bible said. They say, oh no, he was a God. No, he was God. But they preach another Jesus. You take the Mormons. He's like the brother of Lucifer or something. I'm not sure I'd get all that right. But anyhow, they preach another Jesus. You know, Islam has a message about Jesus. Oh, he's a great prophet. Really? He told everyone he was God, he could save the world. And if he's not the right, if he's not telling you the truth, how could you call him great? But you know, all the people of doctorates in the university who are really atheists, when you confront them, who is Jesus? Oh, he was a great man. Walked the earth, did good things. Oh, really? Told everyone it was God, and he's coming back to save the world, he's going to bring judgment to the world? You know, if you read what he said, either you're going to have to believe he's a liar, or he's a lunatic, or he's actually God. But there are people who are going to preach another Jesus. And Paul said, whom we didn't preach. It could be someone preaching Jesus out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and said, that's what Jesus wants you to do. This is what Jesus says for you to get water baptized to get saved. Because that's what John the Baptist said. And these Corinthians might bear well with bear with them. So Paul warns them that they're going to come along and someone's going to preach another Jesus, whom we have not preached. The second thing in verse 4, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received. Well, I already warned you about 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the spiritual gifts that Paul talked about, and people are really got a different spirit going on than the Spirit of God. But, you know, if you look at that verse, a little lesson here, if you receive another spirit, no, that's a small s. We're not talking about receiving the Holy Spirit or even a demonic spirit. When he says receive another spirit which ye have not received, their message is a message that came from the Apostle Paul. In Ephesians, if you want to flip there, hold your place here, of course. But in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul has a prayer. And this in your Bible, there's a lot of times where there's a big S and a little S, and there's sometimes we still debate over, is this a big S or a little S? A big S would be the Holy Spirit himself, the third person of the Trinity. A little S doesn't necessarily mean it's the person of the Holy Spirit. It's the word, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And you can see that here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. Paul prays that the eyes of your understanding might be being enlightened, that ye might know what is the hope of his calling. No, I started too late, didn't I? Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The spirit of wisdom and revelation. We're talking about the doctrine, the truth of it. How is God going to give you that spirit of wisdom and revelation? Out of Paul's epistles. We could call it the doctrine of the Apostle Paul. And when you receive the doctrine of the Apostle Paul, you're receiving, that's the spirit, that's the doctrine, that's the truth that God would have you to respond to. He's the Apostle of Gentiles, you're to follow Paul. That was the Sunday school lesson, by the way, if you weren't here for Sunday school. And so that's when he says you receive another spirit, that is someone's going to come along and preach another doctrine other than the body of truth that God gave to the Apostle Paul for us Gentiles in this dispensation of grace. And if you don't know how to rightly divide the Bible, you won't know which part to follow of the Bible. We're to follow what's written in Paul's epistles as he is the apostle to the Gentiles concerning what God is accomplishing in this age of grace. But if someone comes along and preaches another spirit, gives you another doctrine, they might receive that spirit, that body of truth. And so Paul's warning against that. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the last part of verse 4, it says, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye may well bear with him. And a lot of times I've heard people say, you know, you don't accept the gospel, or you don't accept Christ, is how they usually say it. He accepts you, and that's true. When you trust the gospel, you are accepted by God into Jesus Christ. But here it says, in whom you have not accepted. How do you accept the gospel? You believe it. You recognize that the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again as a payment for your sins, that you accept that on the basis of faith. You believe it. And so here he's warning the Corinthians that if someone else comes along and preaches another gospel which they had not accepted. So the gospel they accepted was the gospel that Paul preached to them. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. But someone will come along and preach another gospel. Now, your minds are sharp, right? That was last week's message, wasn't it? When we said that there's a little leaven in the message of God, that someone came to the city of Galatia and began to preach another gospel. Now, we're about ready to wrap up, so go to Galatians chapter 1. And last week, when I read this, I read verses 6 and 7, and I stopped there on purpose. But I'm going to read past it this time so you can see where we're going next week. the Galatian church, Paul preached, they got saved, they accepted the gospel, and then some people came in and preached something else. Verse 6. Paul says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. When it says it's not another, there's only one way to be saved, and that is by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. If they preach something else, and someone accepts something else and never has accepted the true gospel, they'll never get saved. The Corinthians at least accepted the true gospel, and now there's someone coming along and preaching another gospel, which Paul says is not another. This is the Galatians, but it's the same illustration in 2 Corinthians 11. It says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So there's the false message. And Paul said to the Corinthians that Satan is so subtle that someone will come in and just slip in a little bit more to the gospel. Tell you, yeah, okay, you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and he died for your sins, but unless you go to confession and confess, and this man tells you that your sins are dissolved or resolved or whatever he calls it, that you're really not permanently saved. You're not saved from all your sins. You've got to keep confessing your sins to get saved. Just a little. It sounded close. They both call it the gospel of Christ, but one's a perverted gospel. Because that doesn't say, going to a man, asking a man to forgive you. Even the Pharisees, when the Lord confronted them, they said, who can forgive sins but God only? And Jesus Christ nodded his head. Yeah, that's who I am. I can forgive sins. No man's going to can forgive your sins. So anyhow, there's all kinds of ways, whether it's water baptism, walking a church aisle, paying your money, belonging to the church, all kinds. They add all kinds of stuff to the gospel. None of that. Satan is so subtle, he puts that in and people just follow it. The truth of the gospel that you can do nothing except trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And God will save you. But here's where I wanted to make sure I got to. Notice verse 8. So someone came and perverted the gospel of Christ. Notice what Paul says. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul says, if I change my message, or if an angel comes down and preaches another message, let him be accursed. Verse 9, as we said before, so say I again. So I said it once, I'm going to say it again, just a little different way. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. The gospel that Paul preached when he was at Galatia is the gospel of our salvation. And if someone comes, whether it's Paul, an angel from heaven, or another man, it's not God's message. They're not God's messengers. Do you remember we read just a little bit ahead in 2 Corinthians 11? Satan appears as an angel of light. So this week we talked about his message. Another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. Don't be fooled by that Satan's message. Next week, he has messengers. And that's those verses 11 through 13 in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Real important for you to be able to recognize his messengers. And you get a clue of it. I'll read these same verses again next week because it says, or an angel from heaven. But let's close for now. Our God and our Father, I thank you for each person that's here. Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. As we talk about giving this time of year, and as we think about coming up in the next couple weeks about receiving gifts, what greater gift could ever be given than the gift of eternal life? But it was given by the greatest payment ever made, where your Son died on the cross to pay for our sins, so that we might, by just faith alone, receive the gift of eternal life. We thank you for loving us that way and giving us that gift. Father, thank you for a Bible that warns us about deception that's out there and the message as well as messengers that we need to watch out for. Bring us back again next week to study this a little further. And we look forward to a good time of fellowship around dinner and games this afternoon. So we thank you for all the time that we'll spend together today. In Christ's name, amen.